As you can see there, the name of my sermon this morning is Pop the Question. Pop the Question. Now, when you hear Pop the Question, if you go to the second slide there, we will be in Nehemiah chapter 2, by the way. And no, that is not me and Natalie, okay? And no, I didn't propose to her in France. It was actually in Niagara Falls where I proposed to her. And the falls, it was at night, and the colors were turning different colors. If you ever go to Niagara Falls, it is beautiful, and they do different colors on the falls, and it's so pretty. But in the midst of me trying to put together something that would be so momentous and so awesome that we would remember for our lives, things just seemed to go wrong, and restaurants were closed, and the Canadian border guy was giving me a hard time, and, you know, all this kind of stuff was going on. And, you know, in the midst of it, in the midst of trying to pop the question, you know, my palms were sweaty, you know, and I'm thinking of, like, when do I bring this up in the conversation, you know? And so I was so corny. Like, I had a dark blue shirt. You've probably seen it before. And the falls were turning dark blue. And so I go, hey, the falls are blue like my shirt. And now they're looking at me like I got three heads. Like, why are you bringing that up? You know? And so I just started talking to her about how I want to spend the rest of my life with her and how beautiful she was. And I got down on my knee and she started laughing and crying. And, you know, it was an exciting moment, but it was one of those nerve-wracking moments, those kind where there's baseballs hitting your stomach and flying, you know? And all that kind of nervousness and craziness that's going on. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? You're getting ready to take a huge step that will alter your life's course. Well, Nehemiah in chapter 2, and we'll be going into those verses. If you go to the next slide there, Nehemiah is getting ready to ask a question. And no, it's not for marriage. He's getting ready to approach a king. And the king, he doesn't know God. He doesn't have a relationship with God. He has no love for the people of Israel. Now, Nehemiah has a love for the people of Israel. I do want to share now, at this time we will have the children dismissed for children's church. My wife, my lovely wife is waving at me. So if you're a child, you guys can head to children's church there. Thank you. I'll have to make a note of that next time. So there is this intensity where Nehemiah is about to pop the question to the king. He's about to ask him to build something. And so this morning, I want you to understand that we can't ask anything too big for God. We can't ask anything too big for God. And if you look at those points there, number one, when we ask, we should have a strategy in mind. We should have a strategy in mind. Point number two, that when we act on the vision, we should be prayed up. We should be prayed up. And third there, you'll see right there, that when we ask, we need to have some answers. You have to have an answer for your faith, don't you? You have to have an answer where if somebody asks you, why do you believe what you believe, that you could articulate it. You could put it into words. It's not going to come out as blah, 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 blah. It's going to come out articulated. It's going to come out in a way that you know how to share with someone such an important thing. And we'll see what Nehemiah has to share in Nehemiah chapter 2. And fourth, when we ask, we need to think big because we serve a big God. We serve a big God. This morning, we're going to be in chapter 2 there, and you can follow right along here, or you can follow along in your Bible, starting in verse 1. In the month of Nisan, and yes, that is a car, but don't be distracted. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? What is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple and the city wall for the residents I'm going to occupy. I will occupy. And because, get this, and this is key, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Point number one, when we ask, we should have a strategy in mind. I want you to get this big picture here. This is no small thing that Nehemiah is asking for. And you know, a lot of times when we think of a question, we're like, sure, it's easy to ask a question. You know, why not ask? Nehemiah was asking him to change his foreign policy. To change his foreign policy. If you go to the next slide there, you'll see in Ezra chapter 4, same king says these words. I issue an order, and a search was made, and it was found that this city, being Jerusalem, has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Not nice words there. Rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole Trans-Euphrates, and taxes and tributes and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Catch this. Why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? Does that sound like a guy that wants to build Jerusalem? No way. He said, they are a threat. They are dangerous. Do not allow that city to get rebuilt. Do not allow it. That's the same king he's coming up against. That's the same king that he's coming towards and going out to. Words like rebellion and sedition are used by this king. I want you to understand, it's kind of the foreign policy tension that's going on with the Ukraine and the world and Russia and everything that's going on there. Again, I wanted to share these prayer requests. These are on Facebook. If you go to Assemblies of God World Missions, and Assemblies of God World Missions, these are some of the prayer requests. If you go to the next slide there. Again, I want to share a little bit what's going on. I know you know, you've been in the news, it's changing minute by minute, right? But again, the current foreign policy, Russia changed foreign policy by breaking treaty that was established in 1997. They said, Ukraine, our hands are off, we're not going to touch you, whatever goes on in your country is up to you, and we are not going to get our hands dirty, if you will. And the U.S. is backing their democratic wishes to form a new government. And we'll kind of go back to that, but if you go to the next slide there, this is from AG World Missions. They said, pray for the potential impact on the existing church and the church planting efforts, both among the Slavic population and the ethnic minorities. Now, many people, because they read in Scripture that in Acts that the church was persecuted and the church flourished under persecution, I believe that that can happen. That's scriptural, okay? But there's also been historical times in Christianity where in Japan there were Christians and the government came down with persecution and practically every Christian died. okay? So persecution doesn't always equal church growth, okay? So if you want this church to grow, don't be like, God, let persecution come. Please don't. Please don't. And we'll kind of get into next week's sermon. We'll kind of talk about the inner and outer threats of the church and church growth and being built up in the body of Christ. But that's kind of a cliffhanger. Okay, we'll be talking about that next week, all right? But again, this week we're talking about this heart and this idea of, and this is something, please, please pray. And then if you go to the next slide, a couple of the other slides, please pray for a peaceful and favorable outcome for the good of both Ukraine and the Ukrainian people. Please pray that the Ukrainian government will be shaped by the influence of the Holy Spirit. If you go to the next, please pray also for the relief efforts. As I was sharing with you guys before, that the believers are going out there and they're feeding the soldiers. You know, the government's not feeding them. The church is feeding them. You know, so many times when we show acts of love, even in the midst of hostility, God can break things down, can't he? He can change things. He can change people's lives. He can transform. And long term, please pray that the gospel would spread during these uncertain and difficult times. The AG would like to distribute Bibles, as many as possible there, and so they are looking at doing that as part of their vision. As I shared with you before, this foreign policy that's going on around our world, Russia had a treaty, and they broke it, and so the U.S. is obviously very democratic, process-driven, and so the United States is saying, you know, we're standing along. I do not like listening to CNN. Okay, I watch for 5 minutes. I'm like, I'm about to go to sleep. You know, I'd like to thank people for 10 minutes before I say anything important or of value. Okay, your time is done, sir. I'd like to thank someone of value for another 20 minutes. You know, it's hard for me to listen to this stuff. So I kind of scanned past that, and I was listening to their foreign policy and where they're at on this. And again, and you catch it in the news clips. They'll take those and show you the important parts. But again, just this whole idea of supporting where the Ukraine is. But it is a very sensitive issue, isn't it? I mean, even talking about it here is sensitive. If you were around during the Cold War, it's very sensitive. Because the idea of USSR and Ukraine and all that kind of stuff carries with it a lot of historical baggage. So there's historical baggage here. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 2, there is historical baggage. And the same guy that was on the throne, I'm not talking about God right now, the same king that was on the throne was the same king that stopped this building from happening. And he's asking him basically to change his mind, to turn back what he had shared before and what he had done before. In a highly tense situation, Nehemiah must be careful and strategic. Again, point number one, we have to be strategic. When we go about doing kingdom work for Jesus, when we go about sharing with the gospel with people, we have to be strategic, don't we? We can't just, you know, just shoot it everywhere and hope it hits somebody, you know? We need to be pointed. We need to be strategic. We need to be prayerful, and we'll get to that part as well. But Nehemiah makes a choice to act out of etiquette. I want you to see this. When Nehemiah, we were kind of talking about this on Wednesday night, but when Nehemiah comes to work, okay, he doesn't come to work like, oh gosh, I hate my job. Hey, King, here's some wine. No, he doesn't do that, right? He comes to work. He may be feeling bad. You know, we kind of talked about in terms of our hearts and humility. It doesn't mean we come to church with like a plastic smile like, I'm blessed. Are you blessed? I'm blessed all the time. My dog died, but I'm still blessed. You know, we don't fake Christianity when we come into the doors. We want to be transparent with each other. We want to be open with each other. We want to share each other's burdens. We want to share with each other, you know, cast your burdens on Jesus, for he cares for you. It doesn't mean we go around mopey all the time when we come into church. Like, there's some people you talk to, and when you talk to them, they always have something negative to say. I'm not talking about that. That's not being real. That's being complaintive. So, I don't want the pendulum to swing here. But again, when he's coming to work, he is not to have a face that is downcast. He's in front of the king, and the king is very strict. And so when he made a face that was downcast, he wanted the king to ask him. He was prepping the king for the question. He was prepping the king to say, you know, why? Why do you look so sad? Why is your face, you know, why are you so downcast and you're not ill? It says that Nehemiah was very much afraid. Yet what does he do? He still moves out in faith. But I want you to know that faith is not a reckless faith. That faith is not just like, well, I didn't think about this at all, but I'll act like this. It's not a reckless faith. It's a strategy like we were talking about. But he steps out in faith strategically. And he says this, and I want you to key in on this. Why does he say this? The city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins. Why does he talk about his ancestors? I'll tell you. In one commentary I read, they declared this statement an act of genius. Persians were paranoid about respect for the dead and burial sites. The phrase evoked immediate sympathy. Immediate sympathy. Immediate sympathy. It's a masterpiece of diplomacy. Nehemiah avoided mentioning the word Jerusalem. If you look back in your text and you're reading it and you're looking it over as we're talking, again, he doesn't say Jerusalem, okay? That would be like saying Kiev, okay? It's a very sensitive place. It's like talking about Kiev without actually saying it. He doesn't say Jerusalem. This is thought out and it's prayed out. Nehemiah goes from, I want you to see this. He takes kind of like, all right, let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. All right, let's talk about the letters, okay? Let's talk about the building. Let's talk about the supplies. He goes in cautiously. It's like when your wife's asleep and you're trying to get to bed without waking her. You're like, oh, man, you know. All right, let's get, oh, okay. And then you roll over and she's like, you know. So, you know, he goes forth cautiously. He goes forth with a caution to then forthright boldness. It seems that in verse 3, Nehemiah cautiously approaches, and there may be in that he has a desire to determine whether it's God's time for action. You ever done that? Where you continue to move forward and you feel like God is calling you to do, but you're kind of walking cautiously. God, is this really you? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? And then as God confirms it, you walk stronger and stronger and stronger. Because you know what? God confirms it over and over and over again. This is the way. Walk in it. Turn from your sin and walk uprightly. I have given you victory. You can walk in my strength. I have changed your heart, transformed you, made you a new person. And now I can walk in boldness. But sometimes when we're trying to figure out the plan, the purposes of God, we walk cautiously. We walk cautiously. Who remembers Esther? Everybody should be raising their hand. Okay, just kidding. That's all right. But Esther, she was, again, a queen, and she approaches the king. And when she approaches the king, she approaches him with what? With caution, right? She says, if it pleases the king, I'd like to make you dinner. What guy says no to that? Okay? Like, can I make you dinner? All right. And then what do? They get together for dinner. Can I make you a dinner again? Why not? Yeah, that was a great meal. Let's do it again, you know? So she steps cautiously, but she's also waiting for God's timing. She's waiting for God. And in her doing that, she grows bolder and bolder. Maybe you say, I'm not the boldest person, but are you willing to take that cautious next step? I'm not saying it's not a risk, because it is a risk, but it's calculated, it's strategic. We're going to take a calculated and strategic risk very soon as a church, and I'm very excited about it. I'm super excited about it, because it means life change. It means compassion being poured out. It means people's lives being touched and changed for the gospel. It's a calculated, it's a strategic thing, and it involves you, and I'll get to that part. Are you growing in boldness? Have you given great thought to your steps? Where am I going in life? What's my purpose? I know I have a career, but what really have I been made for? Why did God make me? Why am I here? Jesus has the answers for that. I know that rings true in my life, and I know it rings true in many here. Many here. Many opportunities in life are not just about taking that bold step, but waiting for the exact right timing. If you go to the next slide there, in Proverbs 25:11, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Another way to say that verse, I believe it's the NASB is where I grabbed this. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. So you can have the right answer, but don't you hate when you were in school, didn't you hate when Sally Sue always had the answer? You know, like, who has the answer, class? Oh, me, I do. I always have the answer. You didn't care what the answer was. You turned her off. Sally Sue was annoying. Like nails on a chalkboard. Like, why do you always have to have the answer? You know? Why do you always get straight A's and I get B's and C's? Okay? You know, there's that frustration of somebody always having the right answer. You know what? As Christians, we don't know all the answers. We know a God that does. We know a God that does. But we don't know all the answers. And I think there's humility in admitting that we don't have all the answers. As your pastor, I don't have all the answers. I know a God that does. I know that there are friends that I can reach out to. I know that, you know, God comforts us even when our world seems to fall apart and we don't understand why things happen, why bad things happen to good people. And so those things that sometimes so riddle us, but we know a God that comes around us like a warm blanket that it ministers to us in a way that we can't even describe with words at times. There's humility in not being able to know the answer all the time. But yet, there's an awesome truth in Proverbs 25:11 that if you wait on God and you wait for him to line things up and you speak that same truth, it comes alive. It changes circumstances. People's hearts begin to change. A king that said, they are a threat. We will stop building. They are full of sedition. They are full of what we view as get away and stop whatever they're doing. That same king, like gold in settings of silver, spoken, a word spoken at the right time, folds. Opens up, and we'll see even how much he opens up. As you read it, even in the beginning, he pays for it. That's like, whoa, that's incredible. That's incredible. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm allowing you. He says, here's all the money to do it. Here's the letters to get all the lumber. It's amazing. It's amazing. And you know, Nehemiah, he doesn't say, because I waited for the right circumstances, because I know all things, the king granted my request. No, what does he say? What does he say? He said, it is because the gracious hand of God was upon me that he granted my requests. Point number two, when we act on vision, we should be prayed up. When I go on mission trips with teenagers, and Teen Mania takes about 3,000 to 5,000 teenagers all over the world every summer, and so I would take a team, we'd go with a group of team leaders and usually be 120, 90 students, and then me and my co-leader would be in charge of about 30. And so we'd go to different ministry areas. We'd get up in the morning and we'd have our quiet time. We'd open up, spend an hour in the Word alone, be praying, just get soaked and ready for God to do what he's going to do. Then we'd get on the bus, and we'd start singing, and we'd start praying. Again, praying. And then we'd get to the ministry site, and when the drama was going on, some people would be in the drama, and then others would have their backs to the people. And they would be praying with each other right here. And then, while I or my co-leader would get up and we'd call it bringing in the net, right? We'd cast the net and share the love of Jesus, how he wants to transform you, change you, make you new, give you purpose. And as we're sharing with people that had come to see the dramas, now, sometimes we'd have hundreds of people, sometimes we'd have 15, but that didn't matter because every soul counts. And so as I or my co-leader were there, our students were told, you can look up, don't be playing with the grass, don't be juggling, don't be distracting, right? But as this is happening, you pray. Pray that God would continue to open up doors. And then what did we do? We sent the students out and they prayed with the individuals. They asked them, did you really get what we're talking about? Did you really get that this is a life commitment that you're making to Jesus? This isn't just, you know, a mamby-pamby, Jesus, you love me, okay. See you later, I'm doing whatever I want next day. Right? It was about a commitment. So we'd ask him questions. Do you understand what the gospel really means? Can we pray with you? All right, let's pray. Prayer, 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 prayer. Okay? And then we'd go home and then we'd talk about it and we'd debrief and we'd worship and then we'd, you know, just thank God for what he did. This is what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah had prayed for 4 months. That Nisan name is important because the other name was the month where God spoke to him, had compassion on him, changed his heart. The fourth month, the month of Nisan, was the month that he went before the king. So he didn't just go, oh, God, you gave me this? Okay, let's go. You know, he was praying and praying and praying. What did he do? Right in the middle of scripture, right as he's asking the king, it says he prayed. Now, he wasn't like, King, hold on for a second. Jesu Domine, para mine requie. Okay, it wasn't, he didn't start doing these long prayers. He wasn't like, hold on, I'm praying. Lord, I beseech you. There was no show. There was no, look, I'm spiritual king. He was prayed up. He was ready to go. And he stepped out in faith. And while he was stepping out in faith, he was still praying. While he was stepping out in faith, he was like, God, give me the wisdom. I know the plan. But if you don't work, if you don't move, nothing's going to happen. I'm going to hit a wall. And I might even lose my life. So God, please move. All right, I'm speaking. All right, I'm going to speak. That's the kind of boldness that he had, but that's kind of the, it's like a socket, and you plug it in, you know, and you are connected with the Lord. And when we're connected with the Lord, and we're going out, and we're doing what God calls us to do, there is going to be some pretty awesome things that take place. But when we go out, point number three, we need to have some answers. Now, as we talked about just previously and again on Wednesday nights, we don't have all the answers, right? But we have a God that does. And, you know, look, you know, so, but again, should we have some answers? Yes, we should. And as your pastor coming to you today, what Nate brought up, the fact that we're going to the safe house for the ladies there, that is huge. Please don't take this is a little mini outreach, and if you want to, flick a nickel into the box, okay? Because, you know, it's not really going to change anybody's life, but we like going out and doing little community things that don't do anything. Flick. No. This is huge. This is, we're going in there, we have a plan, we have the answer of Christ to give them. The ladies are allowing us to freely talk about Jesus. We're going to share about, some ladies are going to share that my life was very much like yours, but Jesus transformed it. I was where you're sitting right here, but the God of the universe changed my life, transformed me, gave me hope, put me on the right direction, and I'm here today because of it. Amen? Amen. That's a powerful message. It's a message of change, and our church has that message. And I pray they share it with boldness and with the power of God and with the hope of glory that this mortal body is going to be eating worms someday. Sorry to gross you out, okay? But this, when Christ saves it, grabs a hold of it, transforms it, we shall be with him. we shall be with him for eternity. And there is joy unspeakable in that. Everybody knows that they're going to face death someday. Sometimes they avoid it, like the plague. You know, let's not talk about it. Let's not talk about it. I got a life. I got a life to live. I got a life to live. But we have a life to live that says, surely, Jesus said, I will give you life and life to the fullest. I was sharing with a young man this week, and I said, you have to get scriptures inside of you. When you're tempted to go do drugs, when you're tempted to reach out to alcohol, when you're tempted to go to the things that you know will grab a hold of you and destroy your life, greater is he that's in me, that's he that's in the world. And it says again that I will give you life and life more abundantly. The Bible says, put to death whatsoever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. How? With all the willpower that I have, I can't do that. But with Christ's power, I can daily put it to death. And I shared with this young man, and tears were coming down his cheek. And he just said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he gave me a big hug at the end. And I believe he may be coming here soon. He's at a church, and so I didn't want to, you know, like, come on, the flock over here is really awesome. We got greener grass over here. You know, I didn't want that. But, you know, that's not what ministry is all about, is it? Is ministry about getting people in here? Yes, in the fact that we want them to hear the gospel. No, in the fact that we can just warm another seat. I don't want another person in here that's just going to warm another seat. I believe all of us are here because God has a purpose and a plan, and that we're getting on the Mitchell train. We're getting on the Mitchell Assembly train because God wants to take us somewhere. That not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That it's not through my own strength. It's not through your own strength. But we have the answers. We're going to give them roses to say, you know what, maybe a guy's never given you a rose, but God's given you a rose today. He cares about you. Maybe your kids never got a present, but here's an Easter basket. No, we do not bow down to the chocolate bunny, as it says in VeggieTales, okay? But there will be a chocolate bunny in there because we care for you and we know you like chocolate, okay? And you can partner with us in that. Maybe you say, I don't know the words to speak. Well, we don't need to pack the place. It's going to be a kind of a, you know, a condensed area, but we want people to come. We want you to be a part, whether it's giving, praying, being a part, speaking, doing the puppets. Okay, we're still looking for puppeteers, okay? If your hand does this a bunch, you could probably do it, okay? We do need times to practice that, okay? So we do want to be prepared. But again, this is an opportunity that lies before us. Prayer and human responsibility go hand in hand. I've shared this, and I'll share it again and again and again. So many times, we allow the compassion of God to work in us. We allow Jesus to do his work. And then, when it comes where Jesus says, go and sow the seed. Go and throw it out here. Go and move and do this and move and do that. We say, that's your job, isn't it, Jesus? I mean, you're the one that put the compassion in me. I mean, that was all you. And Jesus' transformation, that was all you. Isn't it your job, you know, to change lives and stuff? No. No. If we're really believers, then we're going to go out, and when Jesus says, take this seed and spread it here, let me bring the growth. You water, you plant, you do these things, you work like nobody's business, and then you allow me to work. You allow me to work. But so many times as Christians, we sit back and go, God, I prayed. What happened? You know, checklist. Next time I'm not praying to you. I mean, I told you to do something. You didn't do it. Who's God? Who's God? I'm not. You're not. He is. He is. That's about submission. That's about us laying our lives at his feet and saying, do what you want. It's not just a sense of hype. It's not just something we just say. It's something that we act out. Nehemiah acted out. He acted out. I remember at the men's retreat, we were there, and I just want to share a story with you. I want to share a story with you about The whole heart of asking God for big things. We talked about, just the fact that we need to ask for God for big things. Yes, I believe that we need to ask God for big things, but then we need to be his messenger and ask big things for God. Yeah, I didn't get my English wrong there, you know. It's not, you were supposed to say, ask God, from God. No, for. Four score. No, just kidding. Okay. So yes, we were at men's retreat, and this awesome preacher that ministered, and he ministered to everybody. But I tell you, he poured out on Teen Challenge, and those guys were so ready, so ready. And one of the things that he shared was he said that he was having a healing service one time. We believe that God has the power to heal. We believe that God, when we ask him, that he will heal us. As you guys know, I was a miracle baby, had bacterial meningitis, was supposed to die. God healed me. God is a healing God. And so he's getting ready to have this healing service. Amen. And he's getting ready to have this healing service. And you know what happens? A man has a heart attack. Right in the middle of the healing service, they're praising and worshiping God, and he begins having a heart attack. Dies right there. Stops breathing. The heart stops pumping. And I'll tell you this, and this may sound crazy, but like we're learning in Sunday school, that again, what seems crazy may not be as though what it seems. And there was an RN there. And the RN was like, I need to go out there. I need to act. I need to do something. And the Holy Spirit told her and spoke in her heart and said, you need to stay right there. You need to stay right there. This is going to be for my glory. For my glory. And so the pastor and another pastor went over and started praying for him. And he quoted Psalm 91:16, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Boom! The man started breathing again. His heart started pumping again. In fact, when the ambulance came, because they did call 911, okay? They're not just like, hey, let's handle snakes, okay? So they called 911. They did what they needed to do, okay? And the ambulance came. This man was like, I'm not leaving with you. I'm praising God. God just raised me from the dead. Right? Amen? Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. They lifted his dead body up, standing up as they were praying for this man. Sounds a little crazy. But you know when they rise from the dead, it doesn't sound too crazy, does it? Doesn't sound like a wrong decision, does it? Sounds like a God decision, right? And you know what? We need to not be afraid to believe God for big things. We need to not be afraid to believe God for big things. I won't go into my story, but 13 years ago, there was a student that we were with on a mission trip, and he died. And I saw God raise him from the dead. And I even talked to him about his experience when he went to heaven. And there's a movie coming out, not about him, by the way. But I encourage you to support. Heaven is for real. We read the book. We got the book for my kids. And it's really, I'm excited about it. But again, heaven is for real, and God raises people from the dead. He did it in the Bible. And so many times we say, well, that was back then. Some Christians believe that the power was with the apostles. And when the apostles died, it's kind of like God had an initial explosion of power, and then the explosion opened up the doors are open, nothing really powerful needs to happen by man praying over one another and believing God for supernatural gifts. Some Christians believe that. They're good Christians, they love Jesus, they're saved, but they can't see this part. They can't see it. Because they're kind of blinded by it. Right? Because their experience says, well, God doesn't heal. Their experience says, but we're not just basing it on experience because we're Pentecostals and that's what we do. Experience, experience, experience! I went to seminary, okay? Theologically, it says it in here. And it shows forth that we will do even greater works than Jesus. What does that mean? Doesn't mean greater works like, well, Jesus raised the dead. I'm going to wait till they're dead for 50 days. No, no. Please don't try that, okay? 50 days is a good indication. It's a good marker not to be praying for them, okay? So I'm kind of joking here. But, you know, just this aspect of again, that Jesus said you're going to do greater because you're going to do more. Because you are my disciples. Now go and do. Go and do for me. Go and do what I've called you to do. Ask big things for God because we serve a big God. Again, our mission statement here is to love God, to love people, and to share life. And our core values, and I want you to memorize our core values. You can go on our website. I want you to memorize them. Why? Because when every person that comes into this church, I want them to come out knowing what we are. It's pretty easy. Compassion, Christ-centered transformation, and passionate worship, living out in lives. Those are pretty easy. Love God, love people, share life is pretty easy. And yeah, we're going to have it up here, and we're going to show people it, and like our sign and everything, but I think people need to be shown here. You know, we could say, hey, by the way, I'm great. Okay, that's probably, you know, we were just joking on Wednesday how that's not a sign of humility, right? But you know what? If we as a body of Christ share God's greatness, people are going to come away going, wow, that was great. That was great. He's great. Not John's great. Not Pastor Potter's great. Not the worship leader was great. But God is great. And that's what we want to happen here at our church. Nehemiah lives these three out. He lives out compassion in chapter 1 as he starts beginning to pray for the people. Through prayer, through his brokenness, Jesus transforms. And again, this is New Testament or Old Testament, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And that Jesus was there in the Old Testament as part of the Trinity. So God transformed Nehemiah in chapter 2, and then he lived out passionate worship as he approaches the king and plans to meet with him, to meet the need. I believe that we are going to have an incredible worship service on Easter. And obviously, that is Resurrection Day. So many times we have Easter, and we don't get excited about Resurrection Day. He rose. He arose, right? And we sing like that. We can belt it out and it's great, okay? But do we have true excitement that Jesus rose and that's the pivotal hanging thing of my whole life, amen? Woo! And so again, we should already be praying for Easter. We should already be praying. Why? Because you have Christmas and Easter people that come in the doors and they'll be like, oh, it's Christmas. I guess, you know, little baby Jesus was born, I should go to church, you know, or Easter, you know, well, that is the big day, and I guess I'll darken a door, or this is a big day, and, you know, I should do my religious duty. Well, we want to turn religious duty into a bunch of religious duty, but at the same time, we want them to get the essence of who Christ is, that this is not just some ceremony, some ritual without any substance. We get together because our lives are changed. We get together because we have a testimony that says, this has happened in my life, and I'll never be the same again. And so that's why I come. Well, it does say, do not forsake the body of believers coming together, right? So I'm also following what God told me. But and we don't want to be disobedient to that. But then again, that goes right with following God. I want you to be praying. I want you to be praying for Easter. I want you to be praying for this safe house. I want you to be praying that God will open up doors. The greatest miracle is a transformed heart, isn't it? Isn't it? Because you know what? I could get healed. My dad prayed over this lady that had emphysema, and God had touched her, got her out of the hospital, but you know what his word was to her? If you continue down this path, you're going to end up right back here. Because, you know, you can get healed and something supernatural can happen, or just plain go to the doctors, right? He gives you medicine, and God has made our bodies so amazingly that cells are, made again. And I mean, our body's so intricate, you know what I mean? And it's just so amazing, but yet we go on and live the same life. That's why heart transformation is so important. If you bow your heads with me, I believe that God is calling us, and maybe you're here hearing this message, and you have never had that heart transformation. Maybe you knew about God, that you've had a religious experience following religious duties, but you don't know what it means to fully give your life over to Jesus and have him transform you. If that's you today, I ask that you would slip up your hand. I'd like to pray with you. It's a simple prayer that says, Jesus, you are my Savior. You're my God. You're my King. And I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. If that's you today, I'd like you to slip up your hand, and I'd just like to pray with you. I never want to not give an opportunity to receive Christ, the best gift, the reason why we're here. The reason why we're here. Just take a moment. Just take a moment. And secondly, as you have your eyes closed and heads bowed, this is a time to just reflect on the message, isn't it? It's a time to say, Jesus, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that Safe House outreach. Maybe I can't go, but I can give. Maybe I can't go, but I can pray. And when I do go, or when others go on my behalf, in the name of you, in the name of my Christ, Jesus, I'm believing that you're going to do supernatural things. Church, partner with me, even in prayer right now. God, Lord Jesus, we just pray for these ladies. God, we pray for these ladies that we're going to minister to. God, they are broken, God, and they need you, Jesus. They need you, God. Make us the vessels, oh God. Make us the vessels, God. Help us, Lord God. We believe that this is your strategy. It's your plan. It's a piece of the divine puzzle to build up the kingdom of God. God, we pray for the resources, God. We pray for the resources, God, of what we're going to share on Easter, God. Of Good Friday service, that people would come to Good Friday service and then there would be a transformation that happened there in just God mourning your death, but knowing that resurrection is on the way. Lord God, we pray even now, Lord Jesus, open up these doors spiritually wide to people here in this community, that they would see and that they would know that you are God, that you are King of Kings, that you are Lord of Lords. God, that we're not just called to be good people, but we're called, you said that God, our self-righteousness is like filthy rags. Come and have your way. Begin to transform in these lives and make us a part. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, Lord God, that Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And God bless you.